Well, I'd like to turn back to that passage of scripture which we read together in the first epistle of Peter and chapter 4. So much suffering in the world. And why is it that some of God's people themselves seem to be the recipients of so much suffering? Yes, some people who are fine Christians, walking closely with God, those people who are seeking to do God's will, everything seems to go wrong. They seem to have a very tough life in this world. In fact, this is what the book of Job is often about. The dialogue between Job and between his three companions was to, why do the righteous suffer? Why are the righteous tried and tested so much in this world? Even great preachers of the caliber of C.H. Spurgeon found it hard to understand. He suffered so much with his health, particularly during the latter part of his life. And he prayed on more than one occasion, Lord, I am a father, and I will do all in my power to relieve any child of mine of any suffering. Why then have I been afflicted in this way? Well, some of God's choicest saints have been called to glorify him in the crucible of affliction. And it's a real test for our faith to be able to trust in the Lord, even in the most difficult and dire of circumstances. Now the Christians that Peter was writing to, they weren't suffering because they'd done anything wrong. They weren't suffering because they were evildoers. They were suffering because they were Christians, because they wanted to follow the Lord Jesus and to do God's will. So the Lord reminds them that their hardship in this world is only going to be short-lived. It will soon pass. Maybe after a few years their persecution will come to an end. Therefore they shouldn't be envious of unbelievers who seem to have been spared many of the trials which they were going through. The time is coming for all of us when we must one day stand before Almighty God to give account. And it doesn't so matter much what our earthly circumstances were like on that day. All that will matter is, have we taken Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Saviour? Have we repented of our sins? And do we have peace with God? Many of these people, despite the cost and despite the hardship, they were followers of the Lord, their souls had been saved, and one day God would welcome them into glory. However, their tormentors, those unbelievers who rejected Christ and rejected his message, they would be banished eternally from all the joys and the blessings which would be the portion of God's saints. Never envy somebody who's still in their sins. Never want to change places with a person who may be rich and powerful and successful. If they're strangers to God and his grace, they're to be pitied and not to be envied. It doesn't matter so much about earthly circumstances. What matters most of all is that we are on that narrow road which leads unto life. It's our eternal destiny which is most important. The child of God who is chained up in prison for their faith, the child of God who's been threatened by martyrdom for their faith, is in a far more blessed and favoured position than a powerful king who's living in wealth and luxury in a palace. For what's a few years compared to eternity? And Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, the last verse of this chapter sums it all up with the words, wherefore, or in the light of these glorious truths, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now I sometimes wonder how many professing Christians would accept what's recorded here in the first part of this verse, where it says, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Now I'd imagine that most professing Christians today would find this a little difficult to accept. You see, it's commonly taught in Christianity today that God wants all people to be wealthy and healthy and successful, that their lives should be void of any type of hardship or struggle or suffering. But where can a person possibly get such a teaching from an epistle like this? We read in verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian. And here it speaks about people suffering according to the will of God. Now, I've known so many Christians over the years who've been thoroughly disillusioned by listening to all these people preaching and teaching a prosperity gospel. For many, their faith has been knocked and they've been thoroughly discouraged. Some may have a long-term sickness to cope with, and they've been told that it's wrong for them to be sick, that it shows a lack of faith on their part. God has promised all of his people good health. And all they need to do is to name it and to claim it. And they lay on all these theatrical healing crusades. And I've been along to one or two of these crusades in my early years as a Christian, and I never saw any evidence whatsoever of any supernatural miracles taking place. But what I did witness in these auditoriums is large buckets of money going around, collecting all the money, and people being told that the reason they can't get out of their wheelchair is because they don't have enough faith, because they're not trusting in the Lord sufficiently to do so. And I've seen men at the front in white suits enjoying a millionaire's lifestyle, but much of their wealth is ill-gotten gain and has been acquired through extortion. Was Job at fault because he was sick and afflicted with boils? Or Elisha, of whom we read that he was sick of the sickness wherewith he died? Or Epaphroditus, who was sick nigh unto death for the work of Christ, and he was greatly commended by God? Or Paul, who was given a thorn in the flesh, and the Lord said it wouldn't be removed, but my grace is sufficient for thee? Or was Joseph out of God's will when he was cast into prison because he refused to be immoral with Potiphar's wife? Or John the Baptist, had he veered out of God's will because he was imprisoned and beheaded because he made a stand against the sin of Herod? Now the Lord is very gracious, the Lord is very merciful, and in his will and purpose it sometimes pleases him to raise up those who are laid aside. He is able to bring deliverance to those who are in prison for their faith. But one thing we must never ever do as Christians, and that is to kick somebody when they're down, and to teach that all human suffering has got absolutely nothing to do with the will of God at all. Now we're living in a fallen world today. This world is full of sin, and therefore sickness and suffering are part of the consequences of the fall. And although the lifestyle of a Christian saves them from much of the trouble which come upon unbelievers, so for instance Christians don't smoke cigarettes or don't go round getting drunk or sleeping around with various partners or hanging around rowdy nightclubs and parties where there's much violence, nevertheless the children of God today are certainly not immune from life's problems. I know some real Christians who've been burgled more than 8 times. I've known Christians who've been mugged at knife points and at gunpoint. I've known some Christians who've had long-term bad health. I've known some Christians, some fine Christians, who've been confined to a wheelchair for the duration of their lives. I've met some Christians who've been disowned by their own families because of their faith in Christ. And I've met some fine saints who've even been put into prison because they're followers of the Lord Jesus. When God first made Adam and Eve, he placed them in the Garden of Eden. It was an earthly paradise. There was no suffering at all in the Garden of Eden. But the introduction of sin into the world changed all of that. And in the world to come, God's people will one day be welcomed into heaven. And on that day we're told that God will wipe away the tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, there will be no more sorrow, no more crying, there will be no more tears, neither will there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. There is absolutely nothing in the world to come to mar the bliss and the enjoyment of the people of God. In his presence there is fullness of joy, and at the Father's right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Oh, what a glorious prospect the people of God have to look forward to. However, on this side of the grave, the Bible teaches us that even if we're Christians, we must endure a certain amount of toil and hardship and suffering because of our faith. Now, that doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. That doesn't mean that God doesn't care about our situation. Far from it. It says many times in the scriptures, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God has promised us his presence and his peace, no matter what trials we might be experiencing. But if we can submit to the Lord and accept these undesirable things in our package deal as being part of his will for our lives and part of the things which are working together for our good, then it will be so much easier for us to bear. So what advice does Peter give to those people who are suffering according to the will of God? Well, he says that they should commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. Now, God has promised in his word not only to save us, but he has also promised to keep us. And we commit the keeping of our souls to the Lord. We can't keep ourselves. We need to be kept by his mighty, omnipotent hand. Now, those people who are saved can never be lost. We read together in John's Gospel, chapter 10, that we are Christ's sheep, and nobody can pluck us out of his hand. His Father is greater than all, and nobody can pluck us out of his Father's hand. And one of the great blessings which we enjoy as Christians is assurance of salvation. There are many people today who are not trusting in Christ alone to save them from the consequences of their sin. Many people place all their hopes about acquiring a place in heaven upon the lives which they live, or the type of works which they do. But such people can never have any peace, they'll never have any assurance. They can never be sure that they've been good enough in order to merit the favour of Almighty God. In fact, the Bible says that we are all condemned by God's law. None of us can reach up to the perfect standard of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But real Christians today, they're not relying upon their works. They're relying upon the precious blood and righteousness of God's Son. They stand complete in him. We don't have any confidence in the flesh. You know, when the time comes when we must stand before our Maker, we don't say, well, Lord, I've done these works and those works, I've tried to live a good life, or I've tried to help my neighbour. We stand before God as sinners saved by grace. We say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, I know that I deserve to be damned in the deepest hell, but I believe that Jesus died in my place on Calvary's tree. I believe that his precious blood is able to make the foulest sinner clean. And God will see the precious blood of his Son, and by faith we will be acquitted, and we will be justified, and we will hear those wonderful words from the Saviour's lips, come ye blessed of my Father, into the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of this world. By faith, the perfect life, and the atoning death, and the glorious resurrection of God's Son is put to our account, and we are declared righteous in him. And therefore we can say, based upon God's promises, and not being presumptuous in any way, that we are absolutely certain of one day going to heaven, because our hope and our trust is in the Lord, and not in ourselves. And he who has begun a good work within us will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, when a person is first saved, God has promised to keep them. You know, sometimes people say to me, I could never be a Christian because it's just so hard. But you know, nobody's expected to keep going in the energies of the flesh. We don't have any power of our own to live the Christian life or to glorify God upon this earth. God who has saved us is the same God who will keep us. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells within the child of God when they are converted, and the Holy Spirit gives the Christian the power to overcome and to persevere in the Christian life. If you have something today which is very precious and very valuable to you, you can be sure that you're going to look after it very much. If you've got an expensive piece of jewellery, you don't leave it lying around. If you've got a wallet which is full of various notes, you make sure you take care of it. If a person's got something even more valuable, like a child, if they're in a busy place and they've got responsibility for looking after a little boy or a little girl, they will hold on to that child's hand and make sure that that child never disappears from their view. That child is so precious and so valuable, and they will make sure that that child will never be lost. Well, God has got children today. Is God going to be negligent when it comes to his own? Well, of course not. Every child of God's going to be kept by him, and the Lord will look after them until that time when they are presented faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You see, the Lord doesn't start a work in a person's heart today and not complete it. He finishes what he has started. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, how awful it would be, as many people do believe, that we can forfeit our salvation because our lives are not up to scratch. How terrible it would be if we could be saved one day and we could be lost the next. Then we would never have any assurance at all. And therefore, it would be down to us to secure our own salvation if it was dependent upon our performance. But it says many times in the New Testament that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. If a person kept themselves, they would have something to boast about. They would say, well, it was down to my ability to persevere in the Christian life, but the Bible says we don't have any ability of our own. It's only by grace that we are saved, and it's only by grace that we are kept. So Peter advises these suffering Christians to commit the keeping of their souls unto the Lord as unto a faithful Creator. It's only by God's grace that the Lord keeps us. Now, the perseverance of the saints is a marvellous biblical doctrine. It brushes our doubts and our fears to one side and replaces them with God's perfect peace. What comfort comes to the heart of a dying Christian to know that all their sins have been washed away and forgiven, and to know that their salvation is 100% guaranteed, that they can never be lost, that they are saved for time and for eternity. Now, lots of people as Christians do feel from time to time like giving up. Of course, some people might even be tempted to go back into the world again, especially if they were experiencing the type of opposition and the type of persecution which these believers were experiencing. Going back into the world might seem a very tempting option, you know, just for an easy life, so you can put your feet up and not have that sacrifice and self-denial which is the portion of God's saints. But real Christians are not governed and motivated by the flesh. And if it was down to us, we would have returned to the world many years ago. But Christians have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. And the Bible says, greater is he that is within you, he that is in the world. And the Lord will keep and preserve his saints right up to the end. They may backslide for a little time. Some fine Christians have been found in a backslidden condition. In the Old Testament, David is a famous backslider for a time when he went with Bathsheba and had a child outside of wedlock. But also, we're told in the New Testament, maybe about Peter. When Peter was put on the spot, he even denied his Lord and Master on three occasions. But the good thing is that the backslider will be restored. And even if you've lost a little bit of interest, you can come back to the Lord once more. But you know, the Christian in the world won't be really happy. Because the Holy Ghost is dwelling within them, they'll feel convicted, they'll feel uncomfortable in such an environment, and the Lord will bring back his people once more to himself. Now, this verse doesn't say you've got to keep your own soul, neither does it say you've got to try to endure all this persecution and all this opposition in the energies of the flesh. No, it says that God saves us and God keeps us, and we commit by faith the keeping of our souls unto him. When the commentator Arthur Pink was often going around on his walkabouts during the daytime when he was living up in Scotland, people used to say to him, how are you keeping, Mr. Pink? And he would often reply, I am not keeping, I am being kept. How is it that many of the disciples of Christ were willing to lay down their lives for their faith? where they were being kept by God's mighty power. Why was it that some of the Christians in the early church were cast to the lions and they suffered a martyr's death while they were being kept by the power of God? Why was it that those brave men and women during the reign of Mary the First were willing to be burned to death at the stake? What gave them the courage and the power to endure such horrendous suffering? Well, they were being kept by the mighty, omnipotent hands of God. And how is it that there are some believers in Muslim lands today who are holding on to their faith, they're seeking the Lord, they're reading God's word, even with the threat of death hanging over them? Well, they are being kept by God's almighty power. And we're often very blessed and very encouraged and very inspired to see how the Lord enables his people to persevere in very difficult circumstances. Well, how is it that we are still here at this church after so many years? Maybe there's people in this congregation who've been buffeted and battered by various trials and testings over the years. How is it that you still have an appetite for God's word? How is it you still have a desire to come to a place of worship? Nobody forced you to come here today. Nobody had to goad you to get out of your bed to come along to a place of worship. No, you wanted to come to church. You wanted to be with the people of God. You love the place, O God, wherein thine honour dwells. Oh, you love to be occupied with holy and spiritual things. Because if you are a spiritual person, the Holy Ghost is dwelling within you. He's creating soul thirst in your heart for the things of God. And that's a tribute to the grace of God that we have any desire at all after holiness. You see, the natural man today is just not so spiritually inclined at all. They pass us by in the street. They're apathetic and indifferent. They don't care about their souls. We tell them that they're on their way to a lost eternity, and they're just not bothered about it at all. How is it that you're different? How is it that some people in this church have been kept going for 20 years, 40 years, or even 60 years? But it's only down to the grace and the power of God. There's nothing in us which craves spiritual things. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And if a person doesn't have the life and the power of God within them, then the things of God are just a irksome chore. There's no love, there's no relish for divine things at all. But the fact that you wake up every morning and the thought comes into your mind, I'm a child of God, and you love to open up the scriptures and to say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. The fact that you get down upon your knees for a time of prayer, nobody knows about it. There's no witnesses between your personal devotions, between yourself and God. That's because the Lord is at work in your life. God has given you an appetite. God has given you an interest. God has given you a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. God is preserving you by his grace every step of the way. Isn't it marvellous that we're being kept by the Lord? If it wasn't for that, we would quickly go back into the world. We would have no interest in the things of God. We wouldn't be concerned about our souls. And therefore we give God all the praise, all the honour, and all the glory for his keeping power. But what about those people who perhaps did come in amongst us for a time? Those people who once made a profession, but they have gone back into the world. Were they not being kept by God in the same way that we've been kept? If we were to meet up with such characters today, and there are many, yes, many young people have left the church, they've gone back into the world, and we don't see them anymore. And if you were to meet such characters today, and if you were to talk to them about the things of God and the way of salvation, they just wouldn't have any interest at all. They never read the Bible, they never pray, they never seek God, they never go to a place of worship, they're happy and content, just living for the world and living for the flesh. Well, why weren't they kept? Well, the real reason is that they have never experienced a Holy Ghost conversion in the first place. You know, a Christian may backslide for a short time, but the Lord will bring them back. But if a person goes into the world and has evidences no interest in the things of God anymore, then it's a sure sign that they were never converted in the first place. Maybe they are a stony ground hearer. Oh, they seem to show an interest for a time, but it just didn't last. And soon, when some trouble or some opposition came their way, they quickly fell away and went back to their former life, living for the world and living for the flesh. There's a verse in 1 John that says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they are not all of us. It's possible for a real Christian to backslide and lose interest for a while, but a real Christian will be uncomfortable in the environment of the world. And we know what it's like to perhaps be invited to a family function where there's lots of unbelievers, and we can sometimes feel like a fish out of water in such an environment. We love to be amongst the people of God. We love to be at church with our Christian friends. We love to be able to talk about Christian things in a Christian environment. But there are many people today who've not been soundly saved, and therefore their interests dwindled and evaporated when various problems came along. But for those people who have experienced a genuine Holy Ghost conversion, they can never be lost. God has promised to keep them. You see, a person can't be born and then be unborn. In the same way, being born again is an event that takes place in a person's life, and it can never ever be reversed. So we commit the keeping of our souls to God. And then it adds the words, in well-doing. Circumstances were very tough for these people, but they were called to do God's will and to do God's work in their circumstances. You see, we need to serve God in the circumstances that God has given to us, not wait for brighter days to come or for our circumstances to improve first. Some of these Christians might always be in prison. Some of these Christians might always be estranged from their families. Some of these Christians may always be mocked and ridiculed and abused by others. And they had to love the Lord, they had to live for the Lord, they had to serve the Lord and do God's will and do God's work despite these difficulties. And then he adds at the last clause of this verse, as unto a faithful Creator. Isn't it marvellous that God is faithful today? He keeps all of his promises. He will never fail them. He will never forsake them, despite all the hardship and all the persecution. Now, we sometimes let ourselves down. We sometimes let one another down. But praise God, the Lord will never ever let us down. He is a faithful Creator. And we can have 100% confidence in Almighty God. But God is not here described as being a faithful Father or a faithful Saviour. It describes him here as being a faithful Creator. Well, God is the Lord of this whole universe. He was able to make this universe in 6 days. We see his faithfulness today in the way in which he keeps everything going. It says in the book of Genesis, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and night and day shall not cease. He who keeps the whole universe going and all the laws of nature in motion, the same God is well able to keep and to preserve our souls until the time when God calls us home to heaven. You see, it's absolutely nothing for God, who made this whole universe out of nothing and hung the earth in space, and who made the stars also. It's nothing for God to keep his children in the midst of very trying and very difficult trials. Isn't it good that the Lord hasn't committed the keeping of our souls to ourselves? Isn't it marvellous that it's not our responsibility, but God's responsibility? Jesus said in his great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, concerning his disciples, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, and none of them is lost. Every person for whom Christ Jesus went to Calvary to save will make it safely through to heaven's shore. No one will be absent. There will be no missing saints when the roll is called up yonder. What a wonderful blessing God has provided for us. There was one brother who once said that he wanted on his tombstone written his name, the date he was called home to glory, and then he wanted written in giant letters just one word, the word kept. But it's wonderful to commit our way unto the Lord. Isn't it a tremendous blessing that God has saved us and God is keeping us, God is preserving us, and we can never be lost and we can never forfeit our salvation? Isn't it good in these dark and difficult days to have all our hope and all our confidence in such a faithful Creator? Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. May God richly bless his word to our hearts, and may we rejoice that we're being kept by his mighty, omnipotent hands.